I invite you to go to the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark chapter 1, Gospel of Mark chapter 1, as we're continuing here this verse by verse through the Word of God this year through the Gospel of Mark. And the writer of Mark, of course, is Mark. His full name is John Mark, and he was the servant, he was the minister of Paul and Barnabas, and then later Barnabas, and as he travels and serves there and goes out, and Mark first failed in ministry, and then he gets back into ministry and realizes what it's all about. The theme verse is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So if there's someone that was tremendously moved by the Spirit to write about ministry, it was John Mark, who writes about Jesus, the King, but not just any King, the servant King, the one who was suffering as the servant, who would rule and reign, but he would be one that would be washing his disciples' feet just moments before he would go to the cross. And so our heart this year is not that someone would do something for us or ministry for us, but for us to go out and make a difference in others. And that's really what joy is all about. Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. If you want joy, just go find someone and serve and minister and make a difference in the lives of others. That's what Jesus did. The word for minister is the word diakonesai, to deacon. Literally, it's the word for deacon, to serve, to minister, to deacon others, to make a difference in the lives of others as a servant. So here Mark, moved by the Spirit, in the first nine chapters, records the difference that Jesus made first in Galilee. And then the final six chapters, chapters 11 through 16, what Jesus did in Jerusalem. And it culminates with the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the commission that we have. It's on the banner here, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus came to minister. Jesus came to make a difference. Chapter number 10 is that defining chapter where our key verse is found. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then that dividing chapter of Jerusalem and Galilee. But Mark only covers those two places. Jesus went a lot of places else as you study the gospels. In fact, John said he did many more miracles that are not even recorded. And had every miracle been recorded, there weren't enough books in the world to record all the miracles of Jesus. And we're going to hear about them in heaven. We're going to possibly hear testimonies of those who would come and share stories that are not even recorded in Scripture. But here's Mark. He moves rather rapidly. I said I like Mark. He's a little hyperactive. He goes from here to there. He's all over the place. He goes from the baptism of Jesus, if you heard in the Scripture reading. Not many details, just that it happened. The inauguration there of his ministry, the coronation of the Father saying, "But this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then you've got Jesus going from the baptism then to the temptation in the wilderness where the wild beasts were and the devils that was tempting him. And it shows his power rather briefly over sin, over Satan, reminding us that where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Adam failed in paradise. Jesus succeeded in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness. Here's Mark, hopping from here to there with action. It's been said that Matthew and Luke, they're like the color filters, really showing the many beautiful details, adding a little color here and there. John is that magnificent painting, that portrait, painstakingly put together, a beautiful portrait as Jesus as the Son of God. Mark is the action film, the Cliff Notes, the Wikipedia page, the Google Gospel. I don't know how to look at it, but he's writing to the Roman mind. It's really writing to the 21st century mind, really. We don't like sometimes little extra details. We just want a brief. I guess my messages have to be shorter if Mark was shorter. But the Roman mind valued brevity over beauty. If you read some of the writings of the Romans, it was very quick. Just, he conquered this, conquered that, took this and that. And it's a role. Mark is adopting that style, moved by the Spirit. And he begins to let us know, almost like this script of sorts. Remember, 41 times you'll find the word straightway, immediately. Not just to build the action, but also to let us know that where there's not a straightway or immediately, there's some time in between. So don't get the idea that it's exactly following every single area. In fact, months are missing, really, are not recorded here from the baptism, the temptation, to the calling of the first disciples. At this point, we read that John the Baptist is in prison for preaching the gospel, and Jesus picks up in fulfillment. John, remember, he preached, "Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord." He's in prison for his faith. We understand from the other gospels, the color, the detail, the portraits. But we see Jesus here in verse 15. Notice, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. He picks up the same message, "Repent ye," but he builds on it. Believe the gospel. Repent, believe the gospel. The time, the king is here. I'm the king. I'm the fulfillment of everything that John the Baptist, the forerunner, was speaking about. So here months have passed. Jesus, we understand that he's in the wilderness there for 40 days. We know from the other gospels he's in Samaria for a short time. He's back in Galilee. And he calls his disciples. We're going to see this morning four fishermen, two men working with their nets, two men working on their nets. Let's read the passage, and then to switch it up, I think Mark would have liked this. Okay, we're going to have a video clip to show you what it might have looked like. So let's all stand. Let's read the passage and let's see the passage. A picture's worth a thousand words, so I guess a moving picture's worth a million. I don't know. But let's look at verse number 16. "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." We got a few fishers here. Verse 17. "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Verse 18. "And straightway," here it is, "and immediately," no time between this, "they forsook their nets and followed him." Verse 19. "And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Let's take a look at what it may have looked like. We're going to have two clips, Lord willing, today here as well. So take a look. I was recording this on my cell phone.
You fishers of men. Become fishers of men.
He goes to fishermen, and what does he call them to do? To become, and he says, "I'll make you fishers of men." Now, it's very interesting, this term, fishers of men, this phrase is found in all four Gospels. So every Gospel writer is moved by the Spirit to record this event where these men were called. The phrase fishers of men is found only once in the Old Testament, and it's a message of judgment. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 16, the Lord says, "I will send for many fishers, and they shall fish them, and I will send many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks." The Old Testament there with law and judgment. Jesus comes with grace and mercy. And now these fishers that are coming are not coming to indict They're coming to invite these fishers of men. So Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee. He sees first Simon and Andrew. We know Simon is Peter and Andrew. These are brothers in the business together working with their nets. It's very interesting. This is not the first time that he met these men. In fact, John chapter 1, the parallel synoptic gospel. And do you understand that there's no differences or discrepancies in Scripture? They're just color details that here there's some for a certain perspective. Matthew, we understand there's Jesus presented as king. Mark, Jesus presented as servant. Luke, the son of man. John is presented as God. So different details of the same event are being recorded. So here we understand that as Jesus comes and he comes to these fishermen that are selected, he is speaking to them, inviting them. We know that he's already seen them. Now, we don't see this in Mark, but in John chapter 1, Andrew was at the baptism of Jesus. Andrew heard John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Andrew believed. And what does he do? He runs and finds Simon. He says, "Hey, listen, you got to meet this man. This is the Messiah." And Simon's kind of wondering what's happening. And Simon shows up and he gets the name Cephas, a stone. That's Peter. That's going to be called Peter, a rock later on. He got two name changes and now he's the stone. And these men believed on Jesus very early before the temptation. But they've gone back to fishing and Jesus goes and finds them. So don't get this idea that somehow Jesus showed up while they're fishing and said, "Follow me." And they came after him. They knew who he was. They knew what he had come for. They knew his mission. They knew from the baptism and perhaps even as Andrew had heard, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," from heaven. And so Jesus goes back to find them after many months. The Sea of Galilee, as you saw in that video, is much like that. It's a beautiful fishing center, a beautiful sea. It's more of a lake of sorts. A large lake. There were at least 16 harbors on that lake. In AD 68, Josephus, the historian, commandeered 230 boats off that lake for the Galilean War. So it was a very busy area. It was lower. The fish were there. It was quite a spot. This fish was the main meat of the Mediterranean. It still is. And so this was a big business. They weren't just fishing, just having a little fun, you know, a little competition here and there. They were fishing for business. They were fishing as a product of activity. They were at work. One was working with their nets. The other two are working on their nets. And listen, I don't want to be, how many fishermen do we have here? Or fisherwomen? Is that even a term? I don't know. But, you know, I know that Keith was, he's here this morning. Keith was there he is. He's a fisherman. I'm right there. The harmonica man, he's a fisherman. And he can play a mean harmonica as well. He caught a shark yesterday. Is that what he caught? I saw there. So he's catching sharks. I mean, I love to fish, but I'm terrible at fishing. Terrible at fishing. My favorite place to fish is a beautiful secluded spot up in the mountains. I love it. It's absolutely fantastic. And here's why I like it. It's called Grandfather Pond. It's a stock pond at the base of the Grandfather Mountain. And I just love it. Beautiful. Rainbow trout is fantastic. You stick a hook in there and you get a fish, but not me. Ask my family. We were there for 30 minutes. I couldn't catch a fish in a stocked pond. They gave me the pole. They gave me the hook. I'm dangling the thing in front of this big old, I can see it. And it's like, I don't want that. And it goes away. And I don't know what it is, but maybe I talk too much and I scare the fish away. But, I can't even probably catch, even with a net, I can't catch the fish in an aquarium. But the only successful fishing story my son will share, the highlight of my life. Jacksonville, Florida. I went with a professional fisherman. He came here and taught fly fishing. He's going to come back and do some instruction as well. And Doug Colley, and he took us out and he said, I'll take you to the right place at the right time. And I was like, yeah. And remember, I'm the guy that can't catch a fish in the stock pond. And so he took me at a certain time of day to American Beach or something there in Jacksonville. And he had the poles. And these are poles were like 5 hooks on the line. And I'm like, I don't need all those. I mean, I'm telling you, I don't even need hooks. Nothing's going to be caught anyways. And he said, no, you're going to need all these hooks. And high tide, whatever it is, I don't know. But we threw those, whatever, in the water and, the hooks in the water, the line. And I'm telling you, those whiting fish were jumping on the line. I know what a lottery winner feels like now. We were pumped. I mean, within 5 minutes, we caught our limit or whatever it was, and we fished for another hour, and we just got everything. We had this big old bin full of whiting fish. We took it back, fried it up. Joey's still saying, hey, when are we going to go do that again? That was awesome. And I'm like, I'm going to go with that man. I'm going to go to that place. I'm going to go with at that time, because any other time, it's a waste of time. You know, I'm thankful. Lord Jesus shows up. He says, follow me. He didn't say you go fish for men on your own. I'm calling you to be soul winners. I'm calling you to give the gospel. Have at it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you're fishing for men. You're fishing, but you know, you really need to be fisher of men. It's not wasting your time working and go out and do this. No, he invites them. He has them come alongside. This is discipleship. Hey, if you're going to make a difference in the life of someone, you don't just tell them what to do. You show them what to do. It's life on life ministry. It's not just, hey, you go and you should be or this, that, and the other. It's inviting. Jesus invites these fishermen. He finds them where they're at, and he develops where they are, and he builds them and uses them for his glory. And God makes a difference in these lives of fishermen. And what an amazing thing it was. See, all they understood was when they fished, they took fish out of life into death. Tasty death, too, for us. When you fish for men, take them out of death into life. And there's so many commonalities with the gospel that God had already prepared them for in their profession. And God's got a calling for you. God's got a gifting for you. He has in your place, at your time, he's prepared you with your personality and your position for a purpose. Amen. God's going to use you just like he used these to be fishers of men. These fishermen. One third of his disciples were fishermen. The first ones he called were fishermen. So let's take a look a little deeper here in the text. Let's look at these men, their diligence, their obedience. Look at verse 16. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Andrew, Peter, and he calls them to follow him. Now that's highly unusual. Our teachers, rabbis at this time did not do this. We have no recordings that any rabbi would invite people to follow after them. That they're commanded to follow after God. Follow the law, no record to follow after them. But Jesus says, follow me. And he finds these fishermen, he says, follow me. Now understand, these were Galileans. Jesus didn't go to those in Jerusalem first and call the most cultured and expertise and debate or argumentation. He calls the Galileans. The Galileans were those that were recognized. Remember Peter that was warming his hands by the fire by night? They recognized him because of his accent. That kind of had a backwoods kind of speaking. They just had a little way of saying, or actually slurring, that just kind of spoke to, they were from the south. They were from South Israel. And you could tell with the Galileans. We kind of call them backwoods, crude and rude. And they were just kind of the common fishermen. And the Lord chose these to be fishermen. It's amazing. Remember in Acts, as these that turned the world upside down, they said they saw the boldness of Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. These weren't the cultured Grecian elite. These weren't the Romans of high society. These were fishermen, and they marveled that their expertise was fishing. And they took knowledge of them because they had been with Jesus. Something happened when these men spent time with Jesus. They began to act like Jesus, work like Jesus, be bold with the power of the gospel. Hey, God can take you no matter what your background is. Now, understand this. Sometimes we kind of limit it and say, you know, God can only use those that are uneducated. Or God can only, let's not turn that table either. Do you understand that do you notice that Peter and the James and John had hired servants? They had a business. This is a well-known business. In fact, John 18:15, look it up. John was known by the high priest. I think the high priest was a customer of John. He was known personally. That's why he was allowed in to watch the trial. They were well-known, well-connected businessmen. They were commoners, but they were well-known, well-connected businessmen. Listen, you understand, he goes after this. He doesn't just choose fishermen. The first ones he chose were fishermen, but he chose Matthew. Matthew had to be educated. Matthew had to work numbers. Matthew was somebody that he probably, like me, probably couldn't catch fish in an aquarium. And no, he was used as well. That tells us this. It doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or not. It doesn't matter if you're introverted or extroverted. God can use you. In fact, these two firsts were totally opposite. Look at that. Peter is the extrovert. Crude, rude, socially unacceptable. You know, he just kind of speaks his mouth. He opens his mouth and insert foot. He's just the guy that just speaks out whatever comes into his mind. He said, I'm never going to betray you. Then he's cursing by the fire. I don't even know this man. And he's just someone that's up and down. He just speaks his mind. But God used an extrovert powerfully. Remember, Pentecost, he preaches and 3,000 souls are saved. God gets a hold of an extrovert, he'll use you to speak out for him. Then there's Andrew. Where do we hear Andrew in the Bible? Andrew really is an introvert. In fact, you don't even see Andrew or hear of Andrew other than he's just finding one person and bringing him. He finds his brother, the extrovert, and brings him. Remember later on, it was Andrew that brought the little lad with the fish, the loaves. He brings that one to Jesus. The Grecians that wanted to hear Jesus. He's just kind of behind the scenes, quietly bringing people to Christ. But God uses both people. God uses both personalities. No matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your background is. You may be an educator, a banker, an accountant, a fisherman, a business owner, a construction worker, a carpenter, a soldier, attorney, hey, a preacher. God can use you. Because he was going to take where they were at and use it for his service. You notice he didn't say to Matthew, you're a tax collector, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He says to the fishermen, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So connect that with where you're at and what you're doing. God's going to connect your abilities, your background, to win people to Jesus Christ. And God made a difference. Remember, not just these men, but the women in the Bible as well. Among the 70 were many women. Mary Magdalene was one who was possessed with 7 devils. God empowers her. Jesus fills her with the Spirit, anoints her, and she goes out and she casts out devils in Luke chapter number 10. Her background in demonism allowed her to have access and authority in that realm of darkness. God can use you in your background, your personality, whatever it is. God wants to use you to make a difference. Number two, notice the mission. For them, for us, it's the gospel. To be fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets. Remember, that's the word that Mark likes. They just dropped their nets and went. That would be like us at work, just kind of dropping what we're working on. James and John left their father still in the boat with the hired hands. They had a new Lord to be followed, an old loyalty to be forsaken. Listen, friend, if you're going to follow Jesus, you must decide to leave something behind. To come after Christ means to leave the world, to leave yourself, to leave your sin, and follow after Jesus Christ. You see, you can't have both. I think many people in this world, they want to serve God, they want to know God, but it's like the Old Testament Israelites. They want God and they want the world. But Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You will either love the one or hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Hey, friend, you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. You can't serve after yourself or your ambition or your success or your sin or what the devil wants for you. You must leave the old life behind and come after Jesus Christ. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means to be with Jesus. He chose them, the Bible says, so that they would be with him. Not only just serve him, but to spend time. You know that God loves you. Jesus loves you. And he's inviting you into a personal relationship. Don't get this idea that God's up in heaven as some taskmaster. And he just wants you to do this and do this and do that. No, listen, the New Testament message is a message of grace. It's not due, it's done. Jesus paid it all. Now he invites us. And it's not us doing something for him. It's Jesus doing something through us. You see, it's not us making a difference. It's Jesus making a difference. That's what he did to Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew and all these that would follow after him. The mission was to follow after Christ. Friend, if you're not with Christ in his word, if you're not on your knees in prayer, you're not a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. If you say, I'm a follower of this certain team, you don't watch the games and you don't try to go to the games, you don't wear the jersey, whatever, you're not a fan or follower of that team. You're just a spectator. You got to follow Christ. When's the last time you're in his word and heard him speak? When's the last time you spent time on your knees and you cried out to the Lord? There are many people that say they're followers of Jesus Christ, but they're not followers, they're just fans from afar. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is to leave and follow after Jesus. Give him your time in the day, serving him, speaking to him. Hey, listen, friend, in a relationship or a marriage, if you said that you had a relationship or a marriage or relationship with someone, and let's say that there's someone who's the boyfriend, their girlfriend, and you say, well, I love them, but you never talk to them and never spend time with them and never give and serve and love each other. And you say, well, we know them. She writes letters every now and then, and I read it when I want to. It's not a relationship. A vibrant relationship with following Jesus is spending time with the Lord in a real, intimate, close relationship. This Valentine's Day weekend, let me ask you, are you really a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you hear his voice? Do you follow his word? Do you love him? Do you worship him? Do you spend time with Jesus? There's no greater invitation than to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you become like him, and what he's interested in, you're interested in. I mentioned this many times in high school. I was a follower of Michael Jordan. I loved everything Mike. I was nothing. I wasn't even near as good as him, but I was Mike. I wanted to be like Mike. I would dribble. I would play like him. I would have my tongue hanging out on layups just because Michael Jordan would do it. I wanted to be a follower of Michael Jordan. One time I slam dunked the basketball. That's why I like that clip I saw from Wilson Christian. Yeah. One time I did that and I felt great. It looked pathetic, but you know, I wanted to be like Mike. I was all in. Whatever Michael was into, I was into. I tell you, it's just a weak comparison compared to Jesus Christ, because what God is into is the salvation of souls. He will have, 1 Timothy 2, he will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God loves everybody. Jesus died for everybody. Anybody can be saved. It's God's, Jesus' all-consuming passion is for the souls of men. You say, well, I don't really care about souls and others. It's about me. You're not really following Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Can I say this with love? If you're not fishing for men, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. If our heart doesn't beat for souls and to make a difference in the lives of others, we're not followers of Jesus Christ. John Wesley said this, you only have one business on earth, and that is to save souls. But here's what I love what the Lord said. The man, the mission, notice here he says, I will make you, the making, I will make you a fisher of men. You know, Peter required a lot of patience. John himself, John Mark, required patience. And the Lord patiently taught. You know, while I was successful in Jacksonville and failed every time, I had a professional fisherman that said, go at this time, go this way, take this, I'm going to stand beside you. And the whitings were jumping on the hook. When I went by myself, the way I went, nothing happened. But I went with the professional. Things happened. Can I tell you today, God wants to teach you. God wants to make you. He wants to use you, but you've got to surrender. Well, that's not the way I do it. That's not the way. If I imagine me doing that. Really? You want to, he'd use some kind of weird kind of cricket bait or something like that. I'm like, crickets? Seriously. I want to kill crickets because they're annoying, but I don't use them for bait. He's like, no, use this. And I'm like, I thought you used rubber worms. I mean, that seems, you can use them over again. But you take the right thing at the right time, the right person, the right place, you can be taught. Are you teachable? Well, that's just who I am. That's just what I want. Listen, you're either serving yourself or you're serving Jesus Christ. You got to make a choice. And I think the number one God today is humanism, idolatry. It's us. We serve what we do. We serve what, you see, you need to follow Jesus Christ. He'll make us. My claim to fame, I guess, is that I taught Noel Pender how to fish. That's probably why he hasn't caught a fish yet, but he took off. I feel like the mini golf attendant when Tiger Woods was a boy. And I taught Noel how to take that pole and push the little button. It was a little kid's pole, you know. And it was neat. It was pretty exciting to see him. Y'all say mash it. He mashed it down. You see up in the north, mashed to me is like potatoes, like, you know, mashing it all up. But down here is mashed. So he mashed on the bucket. Y'all get it. And he cast it. And I remember going, yeah, he learned. The next time we went camping, Noel was teaching all the other guys how to do it. Now that's what it is. Each one teach one. Each one reach one. Let me tell you, friend, don't take fishing lessons from me. But let me tell you, I can take you to one that can. I know those that can. And when you want to learn how to do it, you have to learn how to do it. Then you teach someone else how to do it. And that's what it is to be a servant of Jesus Christ and a follower. You learn where? From God's Word, from those that are winning people for Jesus Christ. You know, I go to the gym. Some of y'all don't know, probably figured that out. But I try to go to the gym and I try to get instruction from those that know what they're doing. I'm sorry, I'm not going to go to the guy that's out of shape in the gym and say, hey, what do you do to get in shape? It's not going to happen. So I go with Shannon Barnes, the man of the hour, the myth, the man, the legend, the bearded one. You know, I try to find people that can lift without hurting their back and not mess up. You know, I'm telling you, you want to be around those that know what they're doing. I said, friend, if you say, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to win souls, go find somebody who's winning souls to Jesus Christ. Spend time with them, like spend time with Jesus and say, show me how you win people. Show me how you do this. Let me give an example of what Jesus said. I know we're in the Gospel of Mark, but turn over, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. I think there's some lessons here. So, in Luke chapter 5, the Lord Jesus, Peter is finding money for his taxes, and he says, go catch the hook in the water, you catch the fish, and the fish will have the coin in the mouth. That's Matthew 17:27. That lets us know this, that the Lord's working on both ends of the pole. When you go fishing for men, understand that God's already working on the heart. That encourages us. What does the Lord tell here? This, we understand they're out late. They've caught no fish. The first thing he tells them to do is to launch out into the deep. Verse number 4, he says, go out into the deep. Sometimes we'll never win people to Jesus Christ because we stay in the shallow end. Never make a difference because we're just not doing anything different. Launch out. The Lord says, launch out into the deep. To borrow the words of the late theologian Otis Redding, we're just sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time. Some of you folks got that. Do you understand? We got to go out deep. We got to launch out in the deep. Then we got to let down the nets. You know, the Lord said, let down the nets. What does Peter do? He says, I don't really want to do that. What does he do? He lets down the net. Notice in the text, Luke. He lets down the net. One net, not the nets. What's the net? That's gospel opportunities. So how do you win people for Jesus Christ? How to be a fisherman? Launch out in the deep. Go somewhere, do something you've never done before. Go somewhere and share the gospel and speak to somebody and go involve yourself in a ministry that stretches you, that puts you in a position where if the power of God, the anointing of God does not fill you, you're really going to embarrass yourself. That you need God. Sometimes we do things that we know we can do. We limit God and we limit ourselves because we don't allow God to be God. Launch out in the deep. You want to do God, do an amazing thing through your life. Launch out in the deep and then let down the net. So not just one net. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Let down the net. One thing I remember about this guy, he was throwing all the hooks in the water. He was putting let's put the hooks in the water. Let's put the nets everywhere. Well, you know, our way of winning souls with Jesus Christ is this time, this day, or this way. Let's just let down the nets. That's why we got the Easter extravaganza. That's why we got nets all over the place here at Tabernacle. We just, nets here, nets there. That may not be a catch that day. Let's put the nets out. Not just a net, because when they put the net out, it broke. Take a look at the Chosen, kind of a dramatization of what it might have looked like. Again, I think Mark would have liked this. Let's take a look. If we have.
Teacher. Oh, we've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. That's your word.
Take that shot. No.
just a visual picture of what it possibly looked like. But here he says, you follow me, I'll make you fisher of men. And so what does he do? He teaches them. He puts them in a scenario. He shows them how it's done and says, just listen to my word. At my word, launch out in the deep and let down your nets. Here's what I want to encourage you with. How do you go do something for Jesus Christ? You wait for the direction and prompting of the Holy Spirit. And when he prompts you, you just go out to the deep and you let it all out. Let the nets out. Let the hooks out. And see what God brings in. All of us can be a Peter, but many of us can be an Andrew. Just one-on-one. Some of us are public extroverts. Some of us are quiet introverts. But all of us can be fishers of men. I think of an old Scottish preacher. He's about to have a broken heart, been preaching for a year, and a deacon came and rebuked him and said, you've been preaching all year and just one little boy has been saved. Just one little boy. Let me tell you about that little boy. A little boy came to the preacher after the service and said, preacher, can I talk with you? He said, yes. He said, preacher, do you think if I studied real hard that God could make a minister out of me? The minister, the old Scottish minister, said, yes, Robert, he will. I know he will. Little Robert Moffat studied hard. He became one of the mightiest missionaries the world had ever known. He went to Africa and rolled back the boundaries of geography and brought the gospel of Jesus and brought savage tribesmen under the sway of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Came back to England to speak. And as he was speaking out in the audience with a young medical student, and Robert, with tears in his eyes, said, I have lifted up my eyes and looked into the vast plains. I have seen on the horizon the smoke of villages, thousands of them, where the gospel of Jesus Christ has never been heard. Won't somebody go? At the close of that service, another young little boy came and said, can God use me to go to Africa? And Robert remembered when he was a boy, and he looked over at David Livingston and said, yes, God can use you. David Livingston, perhaps the greatest missionary, changed Africa for Jesus Christ. One preacher, one little boy, one person, one. I encourage you today, you can be a fisher of men. You can be a fisher of a man, you can be a fisher of one person. Just reach them for Jesus Christ. This week, would you take that application? I'm going to be a fisher of men. I'm going to, at his word, I'm going to launch out into the deep. And I'm going to let down the nets. I'm going to go all in. I'm not just going to go halfway in. I'm going to go all in and watch what God does.